He's calling, wake up, child. It's your time to shine. You were born for such a time as this, such a time as this.
As we go into the times that America is going into, it will be absolutely critical for you to be filled with the Spirit. The more emptiness you give God, the more full of Him you will be.
Thank you for joining us here at Westside Christian Fellowship, located in Leona Valley, California, 1 hour north of Los Angeles. Today's message on regaining lost ground is titled, Empty to be Filled, where Pastor Shane illuminates the importance of approaching God with a contrite heart so that He would continue to do a powerful work in our lives. Regaining Lost Ground is sponsored by the generous supporters of the ministries of Westside Christian Fellowship. For more information, visit us online at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We also encourage you to hear more truth from Pastor Shane with the Idleman Unplugged weekly podcast. And please be sure to follow us on most social media platforms. And now, from Westside Christian Fellowship in Leona Valley, California, here's Pastor Shane Idleman.
We need prayer like never before. How many of you want to be filled with the Spirit? Empty to be filled is the title of this message. Empty to be filled with the Spirit. You see, many of us want to be filled. I want to be filled with God's power. I want to have God's passion. I want to have direction. But you have to be empty to be filled. It's something that goes countercultural. In our culture, we promote pride and being lifted up and climbing the corporate ladder of success. And it's all about me, where God's word says to go up, you must first go down. Empty to be filled. And then tomorrow I'm talking about a different message, actually, the empowerment, empowered by the Spirit. Tonight is empty to be filled. Tomorrow is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. How does one receive that baptism of the Spirit, the fire of the Spirit, the unction of the Spirit? I don't care what you call it. The key is, do you have it? Do you have it? Because as we go into the times that America is going into, it will be absolutely critical for you to be filled with the Spirit, filled with truth, filled with wisdom, filled with discernment. But the basic premise of tonight is this. I don't know if this is good English, but it's a good truth. The more emptiness you give God, the more full of Him you will be. So the more empty that you are of yourself, the more of God you can take in, because there's less of you and more of Him. Now, it's an interesting topic because there has to be a healthy tension, because the Bible talks about and Paul talks about discipline, right? Paul says, I discipline my body. I bring it under subjection. And there's a self-control, there's a discipline there. But on the other hand of the spectrum here, we have dependence. I am totally dependent upon God or I will fail. And so are you, correct? But there's a tension, what they call a healthy tension, between dependence on God and discipline. They call this, God's working in me, but He also calls me to do certain things. And one of those things is to empty myself, to humble myself. And the best verse for this is Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice that key phrase there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, it's a big distinction right here, because many people forget the last part and they just say, blessed are the poor. And Roman Catholicism taught this many years ago, and that's where a lot of the poverty movement came from, and the monasteries and things like that that were really not biblical, because we don't see God blessing the poor. We see Him blessing the poor in heart, because you can be poor and prideful. Amen? Been there, done that. Have the t-shirt. So it's not poverty, a financial poverty. It's spiritual poverty. God, I am poor in spirit. Now, of course, we know blessed are the poor among you, and that we're supposed to help those who are in need. But what He's talking about here is poor in spirit. And I don't believe it's an accident that it's at the beginning of the Beatitudes. Many of you know what the Beatitudes is. Jesus gave this powerful sermon on being meek and humble, and blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are you when all men persecute you and say things the evil things about you, and blessed are you. But at the very beginning of the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, poverty of spirit. There's something in you that says, God, I am dependent upon you, because we live in a culture that is all about self right now, don't we? Self-assured, self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-absorbed, self-determined, self-righteous. I looked up the word self in front of all these other words. There's hundreds of them. Can you believe it? Self, self, selfie, selfie. Let's take another one. That one doesn't look good. Let's take another one. I'm not smiling. Let's take another one. My hair's messed up. It's selfie, self, self, self-fulfillment, self-gratification, self-exaltation. And God says, if you want to go up, you better come down. If you humble yourself, I will exalt you. I promote you. Poor of spirit is a desperate need today. I love self-checkout because you can get in and you can get out. But the majority of the other words are focused on exalting self and self-righteousness and self-absorbed and self-determined. And it's all about self. And it is self-evident in our culture today that we need God. Basically, I can do nothing on my own. That is poverty of spirit. And many people, sometimes youth pastors or young pastors, ask me, Shane, how do you prepare for the messages? What exactly do you do? And I say, well, you get on your knees for about an hour and you worship and you pray and you seek God and you break before him and you ask him to empty your heart of all that is in you that is not of him. And often they'll say, well, no, really, what do you do? Like, no, that's the key. This being desperate for more of God is so important that David Ravenhill, in his book, Surviving the Anointing, and I would recommend that, it's called Surviving the Anointing. Did you know that only 1 out of 10 pastors actually make it through to age 65 and stay in the ministry? Most Christians fall by the wayside. There's destruction and detours to destiny everywhere we go. And at the beginning of the book, the very first chapter, he says the number one need among Christians, especially Christian leaders, is dependency on God. Because when I am weak, he is strong. It's self-dependent. Lord, I can't do anything with you. And you don't just say it to say it. You actually mean it. I recognize that he holds the very breath that I breathe in the palm of his hands. He owns all of my ways. He told the king that in the book of Daniel as well. And he says, you have not glorified me, even though I own all of your ways. Many of you know that we have a ministry in the hospital homes. And I think it was about 5 years ago, I met a man, he's passed away since then, actually at Antelope Valley Hospital. I was able to baptize him there and talk to him before he passed away there. He was what they would call a quadriplegic. Was only able to move his head and look. And I remember that one of the first times I visited him and read the Bible to him, I got a call a few weeks later that he wanted to give his life to the Lord, and I came back to the hospital, but I just left there and I just cried in my car because it was so impactful for me to see that he was sitting there and he said, can I have some water? And I'm like, well, sure, you can have some water. I don't care. And he actually meant for me to grab the cup, hold the cup, position the straw so he could just drink water. And I thought of that image. That is not self-dependence. That is dependence on God. That picture. It's really, that word is a beggar. Blessed are the beggars. Blessed are those who just, Lord, I just, it's like, you ever see those people who, they're really the real beggars. They just can't, that you see these people in third world countries on the side of the street. They can't, unless somebody gives them something, they will die. And that's our condition before God. Lord, I am dependent upon you to keep my marriage together. I'm dependent upon you to help me finish strong. I'm dependent upon you to get me through this sermon. I'm dependent upon you, Lord, to get me through my workplace. God, we are dependent on you. Let me make a national proclamation that our nation is dependent upon God as we go into the next election, as we go into all kinds of chaos. God, we are dependent upon you. You are our only hope. Unless you move, unless you protect, unless you bring revival, unless you begin to awaken our nation, God, we are lost. We are destitute without you. Oh God, the Spirit of the living God, would you move among us? Would you awaken your people? Would you secure? Would you bring peace and reconciliation? God, we are lost without you. And even though I'm a fan of the Constitution, and you'll see in there often, or the early writings of the founding fathers, they would say self-governing. Self-governing. And that's why America has been blessed, and that's why she will continue to be blessed, I believe, as long as we follow God. It's not that we are self-governing. We are allowing God to govern self, that God is the foundation of our republic, that God is the foundation of our families and of our marriages. Yes, there is a terrible past in many different areas, but overall, it was a nation that wanted to honor God. The Holy Spirit wants God's will. Myself wants my will. Same with yours. The Holy Spirit wants God's way. The self inside of us wants my way. So as I'm talking about this point of weakness, I want to just bring your attention to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to be all over the place on this one, so I might skip around a little bit. And I just want to encourage you, listen to last week's message. Did Pastor Abram do a great job or what? That was an incredible message on finishing the race. I know I was encouraged, so listen to that if you weren't here. But 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had an incredible encounter with God. We don't know exactly, but he was taken up. He saw things that people have not seen before. He experienced the glory of God. And I thought of Moses when he said, God, show me your glory. I think it's okay. I still pray that sometimes. I don't tell my conservative friends because they might think I'm a little too charismatic. But I pray, Lord, show me your glory. Show me the fire of the Holy Spirit. I want to just have your presence and your power. I want to walk in that. God, show me your glory. Show me who you are. Show me what your name is. Your Bible says your name is holy, that you are holy. And God, show me who you are, that splendor. And Paul encountered God. And then it says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. Some people say, some theologians say that Paul was wanting not to look too, in other words, he didn't want the people to elevate him too much. But I don't see that here. I see that Paul is saying, in order to keep me from being prideful, being conceited. Any of you know when God starts to move in your life, sometimes you can become prideful? Oh, it's silent. We know. Lord, keep me humble. As God begins to elevate, one of the hardest things you will ever find is when God begins to elevate, it's important that you stay humble, that you stay broken before Him. So Paul says, in order that I would not become prideful and conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Wow. That doesn't sound too appealing, does it? But that word there, torment, could also be harass. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me humble. And nobody knows exactly what this was, and I'm glad we don't, because we would say, well, that's what Paul dealt with. I guess it doesn't affect me. But because of this, it can relate to all of us. There is sometimes something in us that God allows, and I believe a messenger of Satan could be demonic opposition. That's often what a messenger of Satan would be. But also, and I'm going to talk about this more tomorrow morning. I'm going to really unpack this a lot more tomorrow morning, but I want to share a little bit with you, because it could also be persecution. when people are persecuting you, we don't know exactly what it is, but God allowed something. He allowed a difficult situation. He allowed a bad habit, maybe that pulls you down, a lust that batters you, a physical problem that depresses you. Something sometimes is allowed by God. Remember, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I prayed, "Lord, don't ever say, 'Have you considered my servant Shane?'" I don't want to go there. I don't want the enemy, that kind of attack on my life. But there, God sometimes will allow the Satan to be able to be given some type of influence in your life, or some type of temptation that will come in. And it's not to defeat you. It's actually to humble you. So this messenger of Satan, this issue, whatever it is, we don't know what it is, was given to Paul that would keep him humble. And it goes on to say that Paul says, "I prayed three times, God, take this away." How many of you can relate to that? I know there's people here who have prayed 100 times. "Lord, take this away. God, take this away. I don't want to lust like this. I don't want to struggle with this. I don't want to do it. Lord, would you please take this away?" And you can hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "Son and daughter, my grace is sufficient. I will give you the grace and the fortitude and the strength to say no to that temptation. As a matter of fact, no temptation has overtaken you, but what is common to man. But God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, to endure it." So often God will use things that are difficult and things that you struggle with. He'll use that to keep you low and humble and not high and lifted up. And can you imagine if we were able to conquer all of our struggles? That'd be me like me saying, "Hey guys, I know a lot of you struggle with things. I know how that feels. That was me many years ago, but I don't struggle with anything anymore. I just walk on water. God visits me every night, and I just have the feeling of the Holy Spirit all day long. I never get upset. I never get angry anymore. I haven't been depressed since 1998, and I know you will get through it." How prideful and conceited would a person become? So some of these things are allowed into our life, even physical problems, things that God allows that keep us dependent and broken and humbled before Him. And in short, my point is, when I am weak, I am strong. When you are weak, you are strong. Now, if we allow that weakness to turn into excuses and we continue in sin, that's actually being counterproductive. The idea here is Paul says, I'm getting attacked in this area. I'm getting tempted in this area. But Lord, in my weakness, in other words, I'm not strong enough to overcome this. Amen. That's what young adults and teenagers haven't found out yet, that it'll happen later. They understand that, okay, God, you're on the throne. I'm not. I cannot overcome this in my own strength. God, when I am weak, then I am strong, Paul would say. Where's his strength come from? The power of the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm excited to just unpack this a little bit more tomorrow, but my whole point tonight was empty to be filled. I want you leaving here remembering the way to go up is to go down. You want the power of God in your life? Humble yourself. Apologize to your spouse. Apologize to your children. Get real with God and confess that sin. Repent of that besetting sin that continues to take you down, and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In due time, He will exalt you. Humility is bold confidence in a faithful God. We see our weaknesses and we turn to God rather than make excuses. I can tell often when someone is prideful. I've been there. I struggle with this. So do you. When we begin to make excuses. "Well, yeah, I know, but you don't know what I'm going through. Yes, I know I need to work on that, but..." Here comes the buts. And these excuses begin to prevent us from changing. Do you know a lot of Christians never change? They stay stuck in that mode of defeat. They've got something they work on. They know they need to work on it, whether it's, how long is the list? How many people are here tonight? That's how long the list is. everything from anger to lust to control to manipulating to backbiting, slander, gossip, everything that's outlined in Scripture, people struggle with. And if you don't repent of that and say, this is wrong, I cannot continue, but you continue to make excuses, you will not change, because that's pride preventing the work of the Holy Spirit from coming into your heart and into your life to work. How many of you here have heard me talk about revival? Revival is our only hope. And I'm not talking about weird things. I'm not talking about camp meetings. I'm talking about when God resuscitates his church, when he performs CPR on the majority of Christians in America, when he revives them. And I talk a lot about revival, but did you know that poor in spirit is going to be what ushers it in? When God brings revival, whether it's a church, a community, that spirit of revival, that sense of awakening, when he begins to awaken his people, it's those who are poor of spirit that usher us in. Those who are humble, those who are praying, those who are worshiping and they're seeking God, and that poor in spirit is what God, that brings revival, because God says, I hear the cries of my children. I hear that weeping. I hear that poverty of spirit. I hear that brokenness, and Scripture demands that God answers that broken and contrite heart. I've got a proof text for the naysayers. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says, for thus says the high and lofty one. I love that language in the King James. Isaiah says, for thus says the high and lofty one, basically, thus saith the Lord who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. His very name is holy. And that's why when those angels cried out and they shook, holy, holy, holy is the name of our God. And those enormous pillars on the temple, they would shake and the foundation would shake at the name of God. And holiness is his name. Holy, holy, holy is our God. He said, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who is prideful. No. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and broken heart, a humble spirit. What do I do? Thus saith the Lord. I revive the spirit of the humble, and I revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says, I'm looking for humility. You humble yourself before me, and I will exalt you. I will promote you. I will fill you with my spirit. Empty yourself of yourself, and you will be filled. There's another book I want to recommend. I've recommended it before, and you can find it, I believe, online. It's called They Found the Secret. They Found the Secret. Don't worry, it's not a book Oprah would recommend. This is a solid book about biographies of Christian leaders. Have you heard of Adoniah Judson or Hudson Taylor, John Bunyan, Amy Carmichael, Oswald Chambers, D.L. Moody? Those types of leaders, John Wesley, possibly Whitfield is in there, I'm not sure. But this book is so important, because all of these people, the majority of them, it talks about how they were Christians, but they were basically dead to the things of God. They didn't have a passion for his word. Oswald Chambers was on the verge of depression. If you've ever read His Utmost for My Highest, one of the highest selling devotions of all time, you're probably wondering, how did that happen? How did he almost want to quit seminary? He was so depressed, he had no desire for God. D.L. Moody, nobody even knew of D.L. Moody. He was just this prideful man wanting to build his name in Chicago. And you hear of all that, nobody knew of them until they humbled themselves. Until they emptied themselves of self.
He's calling, wake up, child. It's your turn to shine. You born for such a time as this. He's calling, wake up, child. It's your turn to shine. You born for such a time as this. Such a time as this.
You've been listening to Regaining Lost Ground with Pastor Shane Eidelman. You can find more information at westsidechristianfellowship.org. That's westsidechristianfellowship.org. And for all the latest on what God is doing with His ministry here, please be sure to follow us on most social media platforms. Westside Christian Fellowship is located 60 miles north of Los Angeles in Leona Valley, California. Thank you again for listening to today's message of Regaining Lost Ground, where we are reminded daily, times change, truth does not.
I want to hear the Father when He calls. He's calling, wake up, child. It's your turn to shine. You were born for such a time as this. He's calling, wake up, child. It's your turn to shine.
Regaining Lost Ground is sponsored by the generous supporters of the ministries of Westside Christian Fellowship.